Thank you, worship team. It's very good to be here with you. As Bob said, Happy Mother's Day. I don't know if it was planned to be studying the book of Ruth through Mother's Day, but it is very appropriate. And I'm privileged and blessed to have studied in preparation to bring you God's word today. I'm also privileged to be the son of a faithful, God-fearing mother, and to walk alongside Jessica, my wife, and steadfast mother of my children. She is a worthy woman. I am a blessed man because of her. My mother's mother's name was Ruth. My mother's middle name is Ruth. And my oldest daughter's name, as you may know, is Katie Ruth. I've tried to convince my kids, only half joking, for years to consider naming their sons Boaz. I mean, it's a great name, is it not? I'm still working on it. But we'll meet Boaz in the story next week. It's humbling on this Mother's Day to be in a community of mothers and women. Some married, some single, some widowed, but so many here serving within their sphere of influence, expressing faith in God in the major and the mundane events in life. Friends, we have a powerful, encouraging group of women who love the Lord and His Word and who are building God's kingdom. One brick, one day, and one mundane task at a time. It's only one reason that it is a joy to be a part of this community, but it is a big reason. It's an honor to be here among such women of faith. Like the women of Vine and Branch, Naomi was also one of these faithful, God-fearing women. Faithful in the everyday mundane and through the trials of her life. As Rob taught over the last 2 weeks, the book of Ruth takes place during a time of darkness for God's chosen people. It takes place during the time of the judges. It was a time of famine and God's displeasure, a time of disobedience and unfaithfulness, moral collapse, apostasy, and physical hardship. Rob talked about these things the last couple weeks. The book of Ruth takes these dark times and makes it personal. One thing I love about the book of Ruth is that it is naturally interesting. And I would say, if you haven't been reading it, I would challenge you to read it. Read it once a week. Read it multiple times a week. It'll take you 15 minutes at a leisurely pace, and it'll be well worth your time. There are so many great stories in the Bible, and this is one of them. It's a classic story of a desperate person in a desperate situation with seemingly no hope. Then a hero comes, a savior, and the desperate person is brought back to a life of fullness. There's drama, risk-taking, unexpected turns, love, and romance in this story. Biblical romance, which we will not be getting to this week. God is the awesome storyteller. I love this story, and we should also love this story, and we get to live it. This is about God's grand story, and He chose to include us. God's story is not only big and broad with overarching themes about who He is and what He's done throughout history. It's also about nations, and it's about specific families. It's about individual people. God's plan is all-encompassing. And God saw fit to move this story through Naomi. We find ourselves tonight at the pivot point of Naomi's despair. Some things about Naomi, again in review, that we've learned over the last couple weeks. We know there was a famine in the land, and Naomi left with her husband and family to find food. And they went to Moab. And Rob mentioned this as well, but Moab was a place of scandalous and incestuous origins, a pagan, godless place known to be enemies of God and his people. But this is where they chose to go, which is evidence of how bad things were in Bethlehem. The fact that they left suggests they had the means to do so. They had some wealth and ability to uproot and leave. The family of Elimelech, who again was Naomi's husband, likely had prominence and influence in Bethlehem. People knew they left, just like we would know if, for example, the Smiths left our community. They're not here today, they're on vacation. But if they left our community, we'd know why they were leaving. We'd know where they were going. We'd ask questions. The Smiths, for example, have influence, and their leaving would have had an impact on their community. And in return, if they came back, it'd create a stir, as did Naomi's return, as we'll see later. I think it was similar with Elimelech and his family. The people of Bethlehem knew they left, and it had an impact. We also know that some people did stay and survived in Bethlehem during the time of hardship and famine. They were gone 10 years, and as we know, things went terribly, terribly bad for this family. Naomi left with her husband and two sons. Her sons married Moabite women, which was very likely considered a tragedy and a scandal, as it was against God's law for his people to take foreign spouses. In fact, Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4, it says that if your sons or your daughters marry foreign spouses, it says, then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But her husbands married foreign women, her sons. Her two sons had no children, we know, which again was likely very difficult. At some point, Naomi's husband died, a tragedy, and later, her two sons died also. Tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. This left Naomi as a foreigner in a foreign land with few privileges. She likely had little or no source of income, no wealth remaining, no connections, no protection, no family, no community of faith. I guess it doesn't take much of an imagination to think she felt alone, abandoned, and scared. She left full, but she quickly, within 10 years, became empty. Naomi, hearing there is food again in Bethlehem, decided to return with her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. One leaves, we learned last week, and in dramatic fashion, the other, Ruth, commits never to leave Naomi or Naomi's God. And so, Naomi returns to Bethlehem. She returns empty with a foreign woman from Moab. Ruth, chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to study your word today. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to truths you have to show us and change us to be more like you today, seeing you more clearly, seeing past our circumstances to focus on you and live for you. Amen. Our main point today will be this. In times of darkness, it is easy to lose sight of God's sovereignty, his goodness, and his faithfulness. Five lessons from Naomi and her circumstances we'll go through. Number one, God is sovereign over all things. Dark circumstances can cloud our view of God's character. Third, dark circumstances can cloud our view of ourselves. Then bitter circumstances can blind us to our blessings. And last, our circumstances do not limit our future hope. This will be our focus today. And as we go, we'll learn about each one of these and think through what these verses have for us and give application as we go. God is sovereign over all things. Naomi rightly knew this, that God was sovereign over all things. Naomi makes four statements about God and her circumstances in verses 20 and 21. Let's review them. She says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." I've really struggled with these statements made by Naomi. It's difficult to have a category for the Lord, the Almighty, not just allowing these things to happen to Naomi, but willing them, ordaining and decreeing them. Naomi says, God dealt these things. God emptied her. God testified or proclaimed against her. And God is responsible for her circumstances. So can we extrapolate her statement to say that God caused her husband and her sons to die? God did this? We, or I think at the very least our Christian culture would say, God just allowed them, right? Sometimes God saves us from or changes bad circumstances. Other times he allows bad things to happen, right? In other words, sometimes God's hand is involved, and other times he's just standing back and watching. The good stuff is God, we might think, wrongly. The bad stuff is, well, not God. Something else controls the bad things in our lives. We see providence sometimes, I think, or some do, as God's or God's sovereignty as sort of Christian luck. As if when your fortune turns in your favor, then God has provided. If my fortune turns against me, then the economy or something else, a downturn, has been rough on me. Fortune's up, God is in control. Fortune's down, God forgot me, and something else is responsible. This is not what Naomi says. This is not what Naomi believed. Naomi believed that God was sovereign over all things. God was in complete control of Naomi's circumstances, and God brought these things upon her. God is always and everywhere controlling and orchestrating everything for his glory. God is always and everywhere controlling and orchestrating everything for his glory. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Matthew 10:29. Nothing happens apart from God. But, in my opinion, it's still difficult to say, like Naomi did, that God did these terrible things to her. It's difficult to attribute tragedies in our own lives to God and his sovereign providence. Let's think about this together for a minute. Consider the cross. Why is it that we can have a God category, if you will, for his son to be brutally murdered on the cross and say that the worst sin ever committed was God's plan, and yet we hesitate to attribute terrible things in our lives to God's plan? Look at Isaiah 53:10. It says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." In Mark 14:36, Jesus is praying, "Abba, Father, all these things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." We know this as believers. The cross was God's will. In addition, when Christ was killed, it happened through the sin of others. People sinned, and through it, God's will was accomplished. The soldiers mocked and spit and beat on him. The Pharisees jeered and applauded and hated him. The disciples ran away. And all this, all of it, was God's will. So sin was God's will? I think this is very difficult to understand. But God ordains sin without being the author of sin. When I think about God controlling all things or his sovereignty, I personally typically think about broad themes. Like he uses all history and can turn social evils and ungodly world leaders to do his will and turn all things for his purposes. The big things, the big history things, the moon and the stars, God is in control of that, the big stuff out there. But the mundane details of my life, I'd say unlike Naomi, for me, there is a contrast and conflict in what I say I believe and how I act like I believe. For example, might be helpful to think about specifics. I say, I believe it is God's will for the atrocious act of Christ's death on the cross, like we just discussed. But contrast that to the mundane details of my life. An example would be, if I have plans on a Friday night to watch a show with my family, I'm tired after a long week, I've been looking forward to this, this is my plan. There's nothing on the calendar except family time, which I value greatly. But then tragedy strikes, and the dishwasher breaks, and it needs addressed immediately. Well, let me tell you, oftentimes my night's ruined. I'm ticked, I'm frustrated, and everyone in the house needs to feel the force of Dad's will being inconvenienced. My night is ruined, and so must everyone else's be. Dad has spoken. I say, I believe God orchestrated all history perfectly in order to bring Christ to the cross for his glory and my salvation, but this Friday night thing, this is not from God. It's a random act of annoyance, and I have the right to react poorly. This, I would say, is nothing more than me acting in a way that reflects my true heart of not believing God as sovereign. Does he rule over the dishwasher or not? Did the dishwasher breaking surprise God? Did he know, plan, and ordain this moment for his glory, or did this one slip past his sovereign rule somehow? Look, it's silly to even say such things. Do you not think God wills traffic, for example? Rain at a party? A coworker or boss who gives you disrespect? When you lose your job? Your kids misbehave? Are any of these things outside of God's sovereignty? Outside of his rule or intent? Outside of God's plan to bring himself glory and you joy? Let's also recognize that Naomi's circumstance was far from mundane at this part of the story. She suffered loss after loss after loss. And we've suffered similar as a community. Major health problems, injuries, and death. In these things, Naomi did not lose sight of God's sovereignty, God's will in her life. How you react and interact with the mundane and major events in your life reveals your heart toward the sovereignty of God. Again, how you react and interact with the mundane and major events in your life reveals the heart, your heart towards the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, he is sovereign over all things, and every mundane detail is an opportunity to submit to his will. If he's sovereign, every mundane detail is an opportunity to submit to his will. Everything has meaning if God is truly sovereign. He is sovereign over the good. He is sovereign over the bad. The first lesson from Naomi, God is sovereign over all things. An application, remind yourself God is sovereign in each moment. He planned each moment for you. Another lesson from Naomi. Dark circumstances can cloud our view of God's character. Naomi's circumstances, I think, did cloud her view of God's character. It's not clearly identified in the text, but there is the absence of indication that Naomi recognized God's ultimate goodness. In the very next chapter, after Ruth meets Boaz, Naomi does say, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi does recognize God's goodness later, but here, at the depths of Naomi's despair, she is silent on God's character. The Bible is full of examples and stories of his people recalling his goodness in times of darkness. Perhaps the most well-known is in Job chapter 1, verse 20. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job recalls God's goodness through the dark times. Also, in Psalms 42, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you." Here in Psalms, David also recalls the goodness of God through dark times. "My soul is cast down," he says, "so I remember." In Job, "The Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord." The story of Joseph is another story of God as sovereign over sin, evil, and darkness. Naomi would have known this story. At the end of the story, Joseph has been sold into slavery, wrongly accused of adultery, forgotten in prison for years. He was then promoted to great power in Egypt, but still away from his home, his family, his people. But he did not forget God or his character. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he tells his brothers, who assumed they'd sold him into slavery, to his death. He tells them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Again, it says, "You meant evil, brothers, but God meant it." He meant the evil for good. God meant evil. God meant sin to happen. God willed evil for good. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, "The Lord made everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." Joseph recalls God's goodness through the dark times as well. Again, Naomi had lost everything. God brought her back empty. How could I expect her to proclaim God's goodness? And I would say, frankly, I don't. I mean, how could she? I would likely feel the same way. But again, go to God's word. Go to his word and see the examples of how to have a posture of proclaiming God's goodness in the darkest times. One more example is Lamentations. Lamentations 3, in many ways, sounds very similar to Naomi. Listen to the author attribute terrible circumstances to God, like Naomi did, and yet claim his goodness. This is the beginning of Lamentations 3, and I'll skip around a little bit. It says, "I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago." Verse 21. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. How does a person go from the rod of his wrath and darkness without any light, to the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? How is that possible? There are no easy answers. But the author of Lamentations says this: "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." I think that is our clue. And perhaps Naomi missed this. We need to call God's character to mind in times of darkness. That's what we need to do. And listen, if we can't praise God in the dark times, then have we really ever praised him at all? Or is our good time praise simply patting him on the back because he gave us what we wanted? If you can only praise God when you agree with your circumstances, is it really praise at all? Praising God in the darkness does not mean we feel better. It does not mean the circumstances change or will ever change. But it does mean we recognize that God's character never changes, and we can and should proclaim his goodness in good times and bad. We gain this ability through a life lived in his word, and we do this through the help of those around us. At the very least, it's true that Naomi, for some portion of the previous 10 years, did not have God's people around her to remind her of these truths in good times, so that she could recall them in bad. We should always be saturating ourselves and each other in the truths of God. We should always be saturating ourselves and others in the truths of God. Without this practice, we will have nothing to call to mind, but with it, he can be our constant comfort in times of need. Joseph knew this. David knew this. The author of Lamentations knew this. We can know it as well. The second lesson from Naomi is dark circumstances can cloud our view of God's character. In an application, we should always be saturating ourselves and each other in the truths of God. Next, dark circumstances can cloud our view of ourselves. Naomi sees her identity through her circumstances. We see this in Naomi's statement, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." "Don't call me Naomi," she says, "call me Mara." What does this mean? Well, the name Naomi means pleasant or sweet. And Mara means bitter. Or Rob referenced in week one could also mean death. And we don't know exactly, but we do know some context to what Naomi meant here. Naomi likely left, again, with some prominence and influence, as I talked about early on. She comes back to this small town of Bethlehem, and it creates a stir. Everyone was talking. Everyone was asking, "What happened? Tell us the story. Who is this Moabite woman, Naomi? Tell us what's going on." Naomi responds, "Call me bitter." Possible tones of this statement, because we don't know exactly. She could have just been matter of fact. But she could have also been angry. There could have been frustration, sadness, shame, or all of it. We don't know exactly, but we do know she wanted to be clear. "You knew me as Naomi, but I am not that person anymore. My identity has changed. Look at what has happened. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. My circumstance is empty and bitter. Naomi is gone. I've come back as someone else." I don't think we're supposed to blame or accuse Naomi of wrongdoing here, but we can see that she identified herself according to her circumstances. And we do the exact same thing. There are several areas that I personally can allow to identify me if I'm not on guard. For example, my circumstances at work, my level of success, and what others think of me there. I can tend to allow that to give me an identity. The state of my marriage can become my identity. What my wife thinks of me, or how she treats me. The behavior or perception of my kids, for example, or how my church views me even, can become my identity. To be honest, being up here is a risk. I don't want to put my identity in what I do or how I perform at church. But my heart wants to run to all these things and put a flag down and make a claim on my identity. That's what my heart wants to do. But we need to beat them back and speak truth to ourselves and others. Naomi, did Naomi sin when she identified as bitter? We don't know. Do I sin when I identify with these other things? Yes, I do. If we identify in anything except who we are in Christ, we will be left empty, and we will turn to sin again and again in a desperate attempt to fill ourselves. We have one identity as children of God. It never changes, and nothing else can fill us. We are adopted children of God, the Creator, the Almighty, deserving wrath, but saved through grace, counted righteous, and co-heirs in the kingdom of God. That's who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are that new creation. The third lesson from Naomi: dark circumstances can cloud our view of ourselves. In application, know who you are. That starts with the gospel. Write it down, update it often, and refer back to it regularly. Look for opportunities to speak truth of our identity in Christ to ourselves and believers around you. Next, I think this is a fourth one. Bitter circumstances can blind us to our blessings. The bitterness of Naomi's circumstances did blind her to our blessings, I think. God's providence and sovereignty is sometimes very, very hard. And this can be blinding. I think it would be inappropriate to point fingers at Naomi and say that she should have been better. When I first started studying, I thought I would end up talking about Naomi being a bitter person or holding bitterness in her heart and focus on how bitterness is like a disease or infection in our souls. And I think that's true. Bitterness can eat away at us. But I do not think the text is clear that Naomi was a bitter person. Her circumstances were bitter, and the Lord had dealt very bitterly with her. But I do think she remained active and faithful in her day-to-day requirements for simple survival for her and her daughter-in-law. Again, just a few verses from this part of the text. She is reminded of a man named Boaz, who is a kinsman redeemer, which we'll learn about more likely next week. And when that happens, she is quick to say, "May he be blessed by the Lord, who has not forgotten the living or the dead." The Lord, who has not forgotten. She gives praise there. She was willing, even eager, to see blessings. But here, her circumstances were very bitter, and in her despair, she was blind to them. She was blind to her blessings. Well, what were her blessings here? Well, she had Ruth. Ruth, an extremely faithful and loyal companion who had just committed to never leave her and never leave her God. Naomi was home with God's people. There were kinsmen redeemers in Bethlehem. She knew these men, but she forgot or dismissed the idea that they could help her. God was filling Bethlehem by bringing back a good harvest. She was a member of God's chosen people. She had forgotten the stories of her God and people, the story of Joseph, exodus from Egypt, and coming to the promised land. There were blessings all around Naomi, but she couldn't see them. So what's our takeaway here? What do we do when we are bitter or angry or even just melancholy? When we are lost due to our circumstances and our gaze has turned away from God? How do we combat blessing blindness? I think primarily we return to God's people. Naomi returned. She returned to God's people. Yes, she returned because she was hungry and she had heard there was food. But a truth here is we are not meant to do life alone. We cannot live a life pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps every time God's will turns in a way you did not expect and you find yourself in bitter circumstances. You can't do it alone. You should not expect to be able to do it alone. In times of darkness, return back to God's people. Jessica, my wife, broke her leg 7 weeks ago, as many of you know. God was not surprised when this happened. God did this to her. It's hard to accept this, hard to understand. But being among God's people has been such an encouragement to her and to me and to our family. And I think to our whole church family. This does not just, it doesn't change her leg. It doesn't make the healing process faster or less painful. It doesn't guarantee anything about the future use of Jessica's leg. But you, church, have loved us. You've cared for us. You've sat with us and prayed for us. Being with God's people is a comfort, a joy, and encouragement, and you help us see when we are blind. The fourth lesson from Naomi, bitter circumstances can blind us to our blessings. In application, what can we do when this happens? First thing, return to God's people. Return to God's people. And I also think we can reference the previous applications. Know God is sovereign. When we see everything through the lens of God's sovereignty, it opens our eyes to the fact that everything is an opportunity for submission and obedience. We can trust Him through dark times, believing it was His will, and all things are purposed for His glory and our good. Also, remember God's character. Saturate yourself and others in the truths of God. He will and does, again, work out all things for His glory and our good. That does not mean our circumstances will change or improve. It does mean His mercies, goodness, and faithfulness will not end. And also, remember who you are. Preach the gospel to yourself. This is your identity. And in all this, you are practicing a heart and life of thankfulness. Thankful for God's people, His sovereignty, His character, and your identity in Him. To conclude, the final lesson from Naomi, our circumstances do not limit our future hope. Your past or present circumstances don't limit your future hope. They do not. Also, your past sin does not limit your future hope. Chapter 1 ends with this, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This looks in two directions. Number one, looking back, the Lord has ended the famine. And number two, looking forward, the harvest is coming. I do think this reflects our life as believers. We know, looking back, sin has been defeated and is being defeated through sanctification in us. And we know looking forward that God's kingdom is coming. And God's kingdom even is here now. And we get to participate in building it. It's also interesting that Naomi's return created a stir. Why did this create a stir? It says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" There was likely already hope stirring in Bethlehem, as all were looking forward in anticipation of this harvest of food and God's blessing returning. Then Naomi returns with a Moabite woman. Naomi was in despair, but her returning marks a pivot point in her story and the story of God's people. Some compare her returning and the stir it created with this passage when another stir is recorded in the Bible. Matthew 21:9. "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' Well, it was Jesus, riding on a donkey in the triumphal entry." Naomi's story does point to Christ. Her story led to Christ. Through darkness, God's will was accomplished through Naomi. And she was given Ruth, from whom would come the lineage of King David and ultimately Jesus. And through darkness, Jesus would die so that we could have life. Through darkness came our eternal hope, and nothing can separate us from it. Our hope is secure. Romans 8:38-39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our circumstances do not limit our future hope. Our hope in Christ is secure.